Good morning. Great to see you this morning. A beautiful sunny day, a little cold though. Just wanted to follow up on the announcement about the Creation versus Evolution seminar. You know, if Satan can destroy the foundations of our faith, then what's left? And in the book of Genesis, we have many, many biblical doctrines that are established in that section of Scripture. And it's no surprise that the Genesis account of origins has been under such heavy attack in the last century plus, really, since Darwin's Origin of the Species. And so I encourage you, parents especially, make an effort to bring your kids and to come. And it's for us too. I mean, in your witness to people in the community and people you might meet, understanding why we believe what we believe about the origin of the world and all that followed from that is extremely, extremely important. And so that's the main reason we're taking this extra time in about a month from now to do this. Your kids are certainly not going to get this in public school. And even, unfortunately, in some professing Christian universities, the understanding of Genesis that we present here is not taught. They prefer to cloak everything in what they call theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create humanity. So please make an effort to be a part of that. Starts off with a free pizza meal on Saturday and continues then into Sunday evening. And I hope you can be a part of that. Well, back in May of 2019, I know that's a long time, almost 3 years ago now, you may have remembered there was a rash of very severe thunderstorms that came through. In fact, there was a tornado, and it damaged, among others, the home of Earl and Ruthie Fox. Some of you were part of helping out and clearing that debris and helping them out. And we were in Colorado at the time and heard all about this and said, oh, wow, that's terrible. And then we found out that our own property was severely affected. It took out a grove of two large white pine trees in our backyard, and just devastated all of that. And those white pines were one of the reasons that we had been attracted to the home in the first place, because they provided the beauty and also the privacy that we liked. So their absence left a gaping hole in our backyard, and apparently in my heart also, because for weeks and even months later, I grieved the loss of those trees. And I thought to myself, why are you so upset? They're just trees, right? I mean, they can be replaced, and they were replaced, as you can see, by these arborvitus trees. So many people have lost so much more in situations like this, if not to mention people losing their lives. So I felt guilty, but the grief was real. You know, when we grieve a loss, it does tell us something about us, doesn't it? It tells us something about what's truly important to us. And it reveals affections and attachments that we may not have even been aware that we had. And sometimes those attachments and those affections can interfere in a major way with the affection that we should have for Jesus alone. And so this morning, as we conclude this book of Lamentations that we've been studying the last few weeks, I want you to understand a very important principle, and that's this, that biblical lament exposes latent idols in our lives and calls us to unfettered allegiance to Christ. What might some of those idols be? Well, let's find out. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 4 in the Old Testament. You can find that between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and also on page 689 in the Black Pew Bible. As we have seen in the last few weeks, this book of Lamentations, it's only five chapters in length, it reveals to us the utter devastation and humiliation that the children of Israel suffered at the hands of the Babylonians following a three-year siege of the city of Jerusalem. Last week we saw that despite these very dire and depressing circumstance. I mean, the whole city was wiped out. The temple that Solomon had built was completely destroyed. Despite all of this, Jeremiah was encouraged. He was encouraged by some changeless truths, namely the fact that God's steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. But the book doesn't end there. There's two more chapters in the book. And in chapters 4 and 5, he continues his lament and rehearses some specific instances of the human misery that was suffered in some very graphic ways, as we'll see. But it's a reminder that there is this potential that as we become attached to things of this life, it creates a conflict in our devotion to the Lord. Look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. I've often heard people say that though they grew up poor, they didn't know they were poor because everyone else around them was poor. Maybe you had that experience growing up. Well, lament is always made more severe, right? When our knowledge of what once was or what could have been is compared with what now is. And in these verses, we see several contrasts between once was what was once, their lot, their status because of the blessing of God, and now what has become the status quo because of the judgment of God. Jeremiah writes, he says that instead of polished gold, there's dullness, there's ruin. What was once holy is now scattered in the streets like trash. The people themselves also lie discarded in the streets like earthen pots. Instead of compassion for the young, there's cruelty. Jeremiah says, even the jackals, who were a feared and detested species, they feed their young. But he says, my people have become like ostriches, who apparently are very callous towards the young. Survival of the fittest, right? As Darwin famously said, what a way to make a civilization or to create anything. Instead of an abundance of food, there is starvation. Those that enjoy the finer things in life are perishing for want of just the bare minimum to survive, and healthy forms are replaced by an emaciated appearance or aspect. Things are so bad, Jeremiah says, that those who died by the sword are envied by those who are starving. In fact, he says that even Sodom fared better because Sodom's punishment was quick. For the survivors of Jerusalem, it lingers and the agony persists. How tragic. How tragic that a people who had once been so blessed by the Lord and had enjoyed such intimacy with the Lord are now so materially and spiritually bankrupt. But that's what sin does. Sin promises riches, but in fact it robs us of all that we have and leaves us as spiritual paupers. This is also the impact of idolatry in our lives. What is an idol, you may ask? Tim Keller puts it this way: an idol is anything more important to you than God. It is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. In other words, idols promise happiness, they promise blessing, they promise emotional security, but in fact, they can deliver none of that. The truest indicator then of whether or not something is an idol in our lives is how do we respond to its loss. Now, most people naturally, normally express sorrow over the loss of something like a tree, or especially when they lose a loved one. That's normal, that's natural, that's even expected. It's not necessarily sinful, I'm not implying that. But when that sorrow becomes despair and we become inconsolable because we believe that our lives have lost all meaning and hope, then I think we've elevated that object or even that person to the level of an idol, because only the Lord can give us meaning and hope. So what are some of the idols in our culture upon which we place so much meaning and hope? Well, a very obvious and very common one is financial security. Who doesn't want financial security? In fact, the first thing Jeremiah mentions here in chapter 4 is what? Gold, right? How the gold has perished. And of course, we need money to function in society. You can't really function without it. But as you well know, if we are not careful, money can so easily become the idol to which we look for true security and true self-sufficiency. Biblical lament can help us in this regard. As Mark Vorkrop puts it, lament penetrates the vault of our self-sufficiency and shows us the spiritual bankruptcy of trusting in financial security. A second very common idol, I've mentioned it already, is people themselves. Whether it's in politics or business or even religion, we can easily place our hopes and trust in people instead of the Lord. And we see in this text that those who have been known for their power and their beauty and their fame are now unrecognizable. The truth is, our salvation does not reside in a seat on the Supreme Court. Our salvation does not reside in who occupies the White House or who may sit on the board of a particular cause or company. Even the one who stands behind the pulpit in your church is not to be trusted above the Lord. Jesus is the only Savior, and He is the one to whom we must give our full and complete religion. And yet sometimes we elevate our spouse, our children, our close friends to a level that they are ill-equipped and unqualified to occupy. A third idol especially in small-town America, like we live in, is what I would call the idol of peace and safety. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink, and the wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. Notice the first loss that Jeremiah mentions here is the loss of their God-given inheritance, the promised land, right? What God had promised his people for centuries and centuries, going all the way back to Abraham. But because of their sin and God's judgment, now the promised land has become the domain of a pagan country, Babylon. Of course, this had happened in a number of occasions in Israel's history in the past when they had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord told them this would happen if they persisted in their sin. And yet the loss, the forfeiture of their land was the least, really, of what she lost. It says also they become orphans and widows who now must pay for the water and wood that they used to get for free and take for granted. The feet of their invaders are literally on their necks. They are like weary slaves. And yet there are even more tragic consequences. Look at verse 11. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. One of the consequences of the violent overthrow of a society is that basic law and order is completely abandoned, right? And here we see that it has resulted in the vicious assault of women and the violent treatment of leaders in the community. In recent times, our own country has suffered and experienced firsthand what happens when law and order are disparaged and forsaken. Crime increases dramatically, and those who are entrusted with enforcing our laws become the targets of violent assault. Now, living where we do here in bucolic Lancaster County, it's fairly easy, isn't it? If you don't watch the news, that is. To insulate ourselves from all that is happening in our world and from the brokenness that is all around us. The pursuit of peace and safety and personal comfort can become an idol and create within us an unfeeling regard, or disregard, I should say, for serious problems that are just a few miles down the road, really. This is one reason that we have entered recently into a partnership with CrossNet Ministries in order to address the problem of homelessness here in our own community, so that we can extend the hands and feet of Christ to those whom it would be very easy to ignore, right? And hopefully as well that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, which is our primary purpose of existence. Well, there's a fourth idol, very prevalent, especially among evangelicals. And it's the idol of what is known as Christian nationalism. Maybe you've heard of it. What is it? Well, it's not patriotism. It's not love of country. As Christians, I think we should love our country. Love it so much that we are continually working to make it an even better place to live. Christian nationalism, on the other hand, is the idea that God's favor rests upon our country in a special way, in ways that it doesn't rest on other countries. It's also the idea that to be an American is to be a Christian. and that the government should take active steps to keep it that way. No doubt, we have been blessed as a nation in our history. And part of the reason for that blessing is that many in our history have sought to uphold the truth of God. But to insist that the Christian faith be privileged in America, I think is both un-American and un-Christian. After all, didn't the first settlers in this land flee religious persecution because they didn't have the freedom to practice as they believed? Also, it is very, very dangerous to presume upon God's favor and blessing because of our Christian heritage. That's what the nation of Israel did at the time of Jeremiah. They thought because they were God's chosen people that nothing bad would ever happen to them. And so, Christian, beware. Despite our history as a generous nation, upholding basic human rights and freedoms, including the freedom to practice our faith as we desire, don't presume that for that reason we are immune to judgment. Just as all that we enjoy as believers in Christ is because of the grace of God, then we must pray fervently as well that God would shed his grace upon America, as that great patriotic tomb, America the Beautiful, so aptly expresses. By the way, contrary to what many suppose, human beings did not invent the institution of government. The institution of government was invented by God and established by God. And Paul makes very clear that it was established to deter evil. But in order for government to function rightly in deterrence of evil, we need men and women of integrity to occupy office, right? And in order for men and women of integrity to occupy office, we need families who raise up children and young people who are of integrity, and they in turn need to be aided by churches of integrity that preach and teach God's word as well as model what Christian integrity is all about. Tragically, many churches today increasingly are abandoning God's word and God's wisdom for the wisdom of men, for the wisdom of an ungodly society. So, do you want to be part of the solution? Well, here at CFC, we have many opportunities for you to be part of the solution by investing in children, by investing in the lives of young people. This past Wednesday, I was a participant in an hour-long seminar held for the local ministerium that I belong to. And it focused on the scourge of what's known as child sex trafficking. And as you can see by these statistics, it is a very disturbing thing. And it's not just in big cities, it's here, even in this area, believe it or not. But one thing the speaker said, who is a believer in Jesus and also formerly a detective with the Ephrata Police Department, is that it is virtually impossible to traffic a child who understands and embraces their identity in Christ. And I would say that embracing such an identity is a bulwark against just about every form of sin and danger. But they must be taught. Again, they're not going to get it in the public school system. As wonderful as our local public schools may be, they're not going to get it there. They need to be taught. Who will teach them? Don't just curse the darkness. Light a light so that others may see. Well, fittingly, Jeremiah ends this book of Lamentations with a prayer. The prayer actually begins in verse 1 of chapter 5 with a plea for the Lord to remember. That is, look upon the disgrace and the misery that we have suffered, Lord, and intervene in accord with your steadfast love and mercy. And then this very brief plea is followed by several verses that describe this disgrace. We've read some of them already. By the way, even though chapter 5 preserves the acrostic pattern, you know, the 22 verses per chapter we talked about last week, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, in chapter 5, it departs from the alphabetic order, from that form. It's random. It's not in alphabetic order. Why? Well, I think it's a stylistic change on the part of Jeremiah to intensify the sense of utter chaos and the breakdown of society that's occurred at this point in their history. A chaos, of course, that was caused by centuries of persistence in sin that then resulted in God's judgment. In a very similar way, if we choose to defy God, to persist in sin, then the fruits of that will be a kind of chaos in our own lives, namely a personal and relational disintegration. Our lives will cease to have a godly form and a Christ-honoring order. Well, Jeremiah continues his prayer in verse 19 by acknowledging the Lord's complete sovereignty in the affairs of humanity. The Lord reigns, he says, and there's no one else who's even a close second. And then in verse 20, he laments in a way that's very reminiscent of the lament psalms that we looked at earlier in this series. Why, Lord? Why don't you respond? Why have you seemingly forgotten and forsaken us? And then notice carefully his petition in verse 21. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Restore us to yourself. It's not enough to be restored to a state of physical or emotional wholeness. We need spiritual restoration. We need the Lord in his mercy to wash away our sin and to draw us anew into an intimate fellowship with himself. Otherwise, all the material and financial and even emotional blessing in the world will be of no avail. He complements this petition in the second half of verse 21 with the plea that the Lord would renew their days as days of old. The idea here is to make something new. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the second to last chapter, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." How we long for that day. Amen? As hard as people work today for peace and for justice and for reconciliation, the truth is that true and lasting peace, true justice, and true reconciliation can only be found in Jesus Christ. They are only found when people humble themselves before a holy God, acknowledge that they are sinners, and then receive by grace the gift of salvation. I wonder if you have ever done that. You who may be watching this morning or whenever, have you ever come to a place where you have received Christ as your Savior? Not did you ever go to church, were you ever baptized, etc., etc. No, have you ever personally placed faith in Jesus and Him alone for your salvation? In verse 22, at the end, Jeremiah adds a caveat. He says, unless you have utterly rejected us, unless you have purposed to stay angry with us. And certainly God could have done that, right? But, as we saw last week, the Lord's mercies are new every day. His faithfulness extends to the clouds. His steadfast love never ends. Great is your faithfulness. The day before the Kansas City Chiefs lost the AFC Championship to the Cincinnati Bengals last Sunday, they released a cornerback by the name of Damon Arnette. He had been a first-round pick of the Las Vegas Raiders in 2020. He was released following his arrest for assault with a deadly weapon, and it's very likely he will never, ever again play in the NFL. You know, for someone to throw away, to forfeit such an amazing opportunity as playing in the National Football League, seems like the height of stupidity, doesn't it? And yet here we see in this book of Lamentations how God's people committed the same stupidity, the same sinful and stupid acts of forfeiting their spiritual heritage. For what? For an idol. For idolatrous worship. How about you this morning? What idols might be lurking in your heart, seeking to cause you to throw away, to forfeit the spiritual heritage, the spiritual inheritance that is found only in Jesus? What steps might you need to take to ensure that that never happens? It starts with confession. It starts with honesty and transparency before God, saying, God, I'm guilty. I know it. Like 3 years ago, Lord, I'm pining for these pines, you know? I miss them. Yeah, they were just trees, and yet I was grieved over their loss. Acknowledge our sin, and then receive forgiveness. Receive that forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we are convicted, I hope, because all of us here are so prone. Our hearts are so adept at creating idols out of created things. And really, our worship belongs to you and you alone as the Creator. Lord, forgive us for this persistent sin. And enable us by your grace not only to identify these idols, but to forsake them. And in their place, nurture a fervent love and devotion for you. Father, I pray for any again who may be watching or may be participating this morning here that do not yet have that saving relationship with you through Jesus. I pray that this day might be the day they forsake trusting in their own righteousness, that they might trust fully and completely in your finished work on the cross. And I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.